Good morning. It's great to see such a nice crowd gathered out this morning on this beautiful day. We're so thankful that we have this privilege, this opportunity, especially grateful for those that are visiting with us. We welcome you in our midst, and we hope that you will come back every time that you're able to be with us and to worship together with us. I want to just say a word about our beginning on our Thursday morning class. We had an excellent number. There were over 30 in attendance and a lot of interest in that. I thought we got off to a very good start. And if you were not able to make it to that one, but you can come to our next class. It will not be this Thursday. It meets every other week, but it will be a week from this Thursday. And so, again, we're excited about that, and we look forward to that study. We want to continue this morning our thoughts in our lesson this morning about the Lord's Supper. I appreciate what Greg brought to us as we looked at that and thought about that in our partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we want to focus more on it and some about what is said particularly from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 26. So let me encourage you to follow along with me. We're going to be looking a lot around the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians in our study this morning. Paul here writing, and we've been studying about, of course, Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren. And we've been looking at his journeys, and he addressed some things that were going on at Corinth. And he does talk about, in the 11th chapter, quite a bit about the Lord's Supper and the observance of the supper. They were having some problems with it, and Paul is addressing it and teaching them the manner in which they should partake of the Lord's Supper. And he says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," and we know by example, that's every first day of the week. "As often as you do this," he said, "you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, this shows that this is a very serious matter. Every time you come together on the first day of the week and partake of the Lord's Supper, you either are made better or worse. You go away with having worshiped God in spirit and in truth and accomplishing many good things in your life, or you go away with more sin against you because you did not partake of it in the right manner. So this certainly does show that it is a serious matter. And in light of that, then, Paul says, "But let a man examine himself." And we really want to think about and focus on that statement, first of all, and think about what he means here in the idea of "let a man examine himself." I think there have been some false ideas taught about that in the past. Some teaching that maybe each of us should look at our lives and examine whether we are worthy or not to partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, who among us can say we're worthy to take of it? We certainly are not worthy. If we got what is coming to us, what we would deserve, we are cut off from Christ and from God because of sin in our life. And we realize that it is through the blood of Christ that we are made worthy to come by being able to have the forgiveness of sins and being able to have a relationship with God because our sins have been removed and forgiven. Not by our own merit, not by what we deserve, not by our own worthiness, but by the love of God and the grace of God that we are allowed. So I don't think he's talking about just seeing whether we are worthy or not to come to the Lord and to partake of this these elements from the Lord's table. But let's think about what it does mean then when he says, "Let a man examine himself and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." 1 Corinthians 11, verses 26 through 28. What I think he is talking about is there are different ways that we are to look as we come to look at the Lord's Supper. Number one, it should be an inward look. It should be an inward look. Take your Bibles and follow along with me there in chapter 11, and I want you to start reading with me in verse 23. Paul said, "I've received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed," and we've already read about that, "he took bread, and when he had given thanks," taking this unleavened bread, "he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. All right, now what he is saying is there needs to be an inward look. We need to look into our own hearts. We need to do what we are doing at this table, looking inwardly at our own heart and mind. Where are we focusing? What are we thinking about? Is our mind focused on what Jesus said in remembrance of Him? In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do in remembrance, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." How easy it is, far too easy, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, for our minds to wander to what happened yesterday, what will happen later today, what's happening tomorrow or the rest of this week, that our minds can so easily as human beings be distracted from what we are doing at the moment. And if that is the case, we go away worse, not better. We go away desecrating the body of our Lord rather than honoring it. Let us do this, he says, in remembrance of me. Look inwardly, examine our hearts and our thoughts and find out if our mind is focused where it needs to be. For as often as you eat this cup or eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And he goes on to say again that if we do it in the wrong manner, then, of course, verse 29, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So when it comes to examining, we are to look inward. We are to look at our own heart. We are to make sure that we are focusing and thinking about the things that we need to think about. But not only should it be an inward look, but it should be an outward look. Look around you this morning at all of those who are gathered here this morning to partake of the same thing. And read with me then from the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I want to look specifically at verse 16, where he said, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" Now, what we learn here is this word communion is that same word from which we get the word fellowship, koinonia, which carries with it the idea of sharing in common and not thinking about it in a social way, but thinking about it in the sense of sharing in common here in an important act of worship. That we are all partaking of the same bread and the same fruit of the vine in commemoration of the body and the blood of the Son of God. He said we are in communion here. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the sharing in common? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And this is only one small congregation in one small part of the world. There are Christians on this first day of the week all over the world doing exactly the same thing, taking the same bread and the same fruit of the vine, honoring the Son of God. We look inwardly and then we look outwardly at the great fellowship that we have as Christians in celebrating the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 11, again, look at verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those that have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So they were coming together, and the manner in which they were partaking of it was a dishonor, actually, to God. And he is seeking to get them to look at this not as just a common meal, but rather as, again, what it was, a spiritual fellowship, an act that they enjoyed together. And it emphasizes what was to be had among the congregation, and that was unity. That was love for each other and a unity in what they were doing, serving the same Heavenly Father, honoring the same Lord. And that's what Paul then is seeking to correct what was going on, to emphasize and strengthen the unity and get rid of the division that was among them. And what we find is in Matthew 26 and verse 29, he said, "I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I take it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now think about that when it comes to our communion and the outward look. That not only do we have fellowship or sharing in common with each other, but we are in fellowship with the Son of God. He describes here, he was partaking of this with the observance of what was the last Passover before his death. And now this was going to end, and he said, the next time I'm taking it with you will be in my Father's kingdom. We don't have any record of that being done on earth, but in a new sense, in a new way, again, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Remember and think about, you know, when we are tempted to let our minds wander and not really be focusing on what we're doing. Think about the fact that the Lord is partaking of it with us. He is in fellowship with us when we do this in the way and in the manner which He is prescribing for us to do. So it should be an inward look. It should be an outward look. And then it should always be a backward look. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, go back again to 1 Corinthians 11 and read again in verse 24 and 25. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 29, "He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." What is he telling us? To look backward. Look backward to the cross. Keep your mind focused on what you're doing, what this bread actually represents, what it means. It is not, as the false doctrine teaches, the doctrine of transubstantiation, that when Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood," that it was literally his body and blood. That's one of the errors associated with it. But rather, it is the memorial of these things. It represents these. And when we take these things, we need to always be looking backward to what they meant. I had in my files from many years ago an article that was written on reflections on the Lord's Supper. And it talks about a child that had asked his father what he thought about during the Lord's Supper. And I want to read you his response. He said, "Well, son, I think of the disciples of Jesus." In other words, looking backwards, "I think of the disciples of Jesus at the Last Supper, before our Lord's crucifixion. I hear Jesus blessing the bread and the cup. I see him distributing the bread and the wine to the apostles, saying, 'This do in remembrance of me.' And as the bread is passed among the members, I think of Jesus as he was betrayed by Judas, taken by the mob, and tried by the officials. I marvel at what God's Son was willing to undergo for our benefit. As I eat the bread, I picture forms in my mind, a picture of Jesus falling under the weight of his cross, a picture of the soldiers driving nails through his hands and feet to attach him to the cross. I am filled with wonder at the meaning of the divine suffering in human flesh for our benefit. In drinking the fruit of the vine, my mind is filled with views of the blood dripping from the nail wounds and flowing from the wound in his side. I meditate about the saving power of this blood, how it serves as a cleansing agent in God's plan to save us from our sins. Son, the Lord's Supper is an occasion when Christians think about Christ, while Christ thinks about Christians. It is a time when Christians are thinking about the same things at the same time. This is communion. The inward experience of the communion service makes me spiritually stronger. And as the service closes, I feel relieved and satisfied in the knowledge that our Savior, who suffered and died for us, was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven where He now is. And the Lord's Supper keeps us reminded of what Christ did for us until He comes again. I think this gives an idea, again, of the backward look that we need to have, the focus that our mind needs to be on when it comes to what our Lord did for us, what is accomplished in this, and that we are careful not to let it wander. But then likewise, we also are to have a forward look. A forward look. Look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Every time, every first day of the week we gather here, we're telling the world, number one, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that He died for our sins, but we firmly believe that His body did not remain in that tomb, that it is not still there in some tomb in Jerusalem, but rather that on the third day our Lord came forth from the grave, that He resurrected from the dead by the power of the Father, and then that He ascended from the Mount of Olives back to the right hand of the Father, where He currently is. And we're telling the world we believe in this risen Savior. And we believe His promise that He's going to come again. And we do this, we continue to do exactly what He directed, that we do it until either we die or the Lord returns. Looking forward to that with great faith and great anticipation. This is what the Scriptures teach, that the examination, I think, is all about looking inwardly at our own heart, looking outwardly at the fellowship we enjoy with one another, looking backward to the death of our Savior and forward to His return. There is much indeed for us to think about as Christians. And there are abuses, I think, of the Lord's Supper that we are to guard against. And we are to be sure that we do not fall into the same problem as the Corinthians with not properly following after what the Lord says. One of the things that through the years has sometimes been practiced in connection with the Lord's Supper is that I think would be an abuse of it is considering as something therapeutic. Where we get the concept, in other words, that the Lord's Supper just needs to be carried around or taken to other people outside of the assembly. This is not something that you find any pattern or example of in connection with the Word of God. In other words, those that would be too sick to attend or to come, that we would take it to them individually as they would partake of the Lord's Supper. Early Christians observed it not in that manner, but rather by coming together. It was an act of worship that was in the assembly of the saints. For instance, in Luke the 22nd chapter, notice verse 29 beginning. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. This was part of being in the kingdom. This was part of being a Christian, a child of God, part of what we obviously recognize as their public worship and an act of that. He said, and you sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then in Acts 20, where we've already referred this morning in verse 7, on the first day of the week, the disciples what? Came together to break bread. It wasn't taken separately away from the assembly to different individuals. It was where they came together to break bread. Paul, remaining there, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So again, we understand that this was an act of worship that they came together to partake of. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 33 emphasizes the same thing. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Now, we know in context, this was not that they were gathering for a social meal. Paul had just already talked about the fact you have houses to eat and drink in. And he'd already condemned their taking the Lord's Supper and turning it into just a common meal. He wasn't talking about that. He's talking about an act of worship. He's talking about their breaking bread together here in the Lord's Supper. And he says, you come together and you wait for one another. So it was not something, again, taken outside of the assembly. When one is too ill to be able to attend this assembly, then obviously he's going to be excused from the inability that he would have to be there, to be able to be a part of that. But another problem that we find that I've seen from time to time, sadly, in the lives of some, is that they look at this partaking of the Lord's Supper as a means of kind of salving their conscience whenever they may be away choose to be involved in something like a vacation or a pleasure trip, and they're unable to assemble then with the saints where they're at. I've known of some then that would carry the elements of the Lord's Supper with them, and they would partake of the Lord's Supper under those conditions and kind of salve their conscience. I read of a story, interestingly, of someone that certainly should have known better, a preacher, that a few years ago, he went off with a group of brethren duck hunting on a Sunday over a weekend, and he later told about how they called to halt everything in the middle of the morning to break bread in the duck blind, and then after that they went back to, of course, going on to their hunting. And so the idea was that they could take these elements of the Lord's Supper, partake of that, and just kind of salve their conscience. Certainly this is an abuse, not a recognition of the way in which the Lord's Supper should be partaken of and observed. And in that same way, I've known of those through the years. And this happened, I think I remember growing up, that often the Lord's Supper would have been something served near the end of the assembly rather than closer to the beginning. And obviously that's strictly a matter of choice. But there are those through the years who've had the idea that they're in a hurry, and so they'll come and they can partake of the Lord's Supper. And then unfortunately in some congregations you'll see a number after they're partaking of the Lord's Supper, get up and leave. And it's like, well, now we've taken the most important thing, or the important thing for which we came, and the rest really doesn't really matter. We don't have to worry about that. And while, you know, I think we're all in agreement that partaking of the Lord's Supper is a very important thing, and it is commanded of us as Christians on the first day of the week. Jesus says, you know, take this, eat, do it in remembrance of me, and take the fruit of the vine, drink it in remembrance of me. We understand that. However, where does it say that the rest of these things really are not important? Why is it that, you know, also when we think about it, we do not recognize there were other things done here, even with Paul in Acts 20. Where they came together to break bread, but then Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, continued his message until midnight. Now, maybe we don't have to follow every example here and go to midnight, but the idea was that certainly we understand that preaching was part of their coming together. Praying together was important. It was also part of it. The command to sing and to build each other up and to proclaim and praise the name of the Lord, that also was a part of public worship. And so where do we begin to discount these and say, well, these don't matter? You know, if I miss a song, it's okay. If I miss preaching, it's okay. But I've got to be there to partake of the Lord's Supper. I think all of these are important. All of them are things that we find that they continued in. Notice Acts 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in. One of those things was their fellowship in breaking of bread. But they also continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They also continued steadfastly in prayers. So again, all of the worship assembly is important. All of it is vital for us. None of us has heard so much preaching we don't need to hear the sermon. None of us has heard so many prayers that we don't need to be a part of that. Or we don't need to be engaged together in our singing as God commands us to do, to be built up and to build up and encourage each other. So I think that also would be an abuse when it comes to the Lord's Supper. So when I come to the Lord's table, I come not because I am worthy. I am not worthy, not on my own righteousness. I come not that there is any magic in the items themselves. You know, some people think that this is kind of like a magical charm. And I think I would liken it to the example that Israel had and what they believed when it came to the Ark of the Covenant. They looked at the Ark of the Covenant rather than really representing God's literal presence among them. They looked at it as a magic charm. And it was like, if I just cart this box out with me to battle, we're always going to win. Well, the Lord's Supper is not a magical charm. It's not that if I take of these elements, it's going to automatically make me righteous and I'll be saved. There's nothing magic in partaking of these symbols. It represents the blood and the body of of the Son of God. I come to partake of the Lord's Supper each week because the Lord bids us to do this. It is His table, and He invites us to come and remember Him. And I come because I go away stronger, with more courage, more power, to live the life that God wants me to live, to be faithful to Him, and to proclaim to the world my faith in God's Son and my strong faith that one day He will return and receive His own unto Himself. So again, it is a very important act, and it's something that through the fact that we do it each first day of the week, if we're not careful, we can take it for granted rather than taking the great advantage of it. So again, we need to follow those words. Let a man examine himself. Look inward, outward, backward, and forward each time we partake of this. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, partaking of elements of the Lord's Supper, again, is honoring one who is not even your Savior yet. You're still in your sins. And to be able to come to the Lord, to have a relationship with Him, your sins have to be removed or forgiven. You can gain that forgiveness through your obedience to the gospel of Christ. The first thing you need to do is become a Christian. Confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, that you may then enter into worship as with Jesus as your Lord and your Heavenly Father, to honor and worship Him each first day of the week. It is a high and holy privilege. And to think that we can share this with others throughout the world is a wonderful blessing. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to come and become one this morning, today, while we stand and sing to encourage you.